going to do things a little different. You can sit down for a minute. We are going to read God's word in a minute. But there is something kind of special and different besides me. So a few years ago, I came up with the On Mission. We see the On Mission every week. And really, it's designed because we do so many things as a church in the community, around the world. And there's no way to really, you would all know about that, right? Because you're not going to get on the website and look for it. No way. But it's kind of a reminder, people to pray for, different ministries that we support. Well, this last On Mission is actually really, really cool because we have a real life person that's going to come up. Come on up, Sharon Moody. And let's give Sharon a hand. At first, I thought she was going to the Caribbean, so I was going to have her take a picture with the pirates, but not so much. She's going to the Bahamas, and she's going to serve with the Graham organization there and really be there to spiritually help some people put their lives together. And who knows? Maybe some of these people, their lives weren't together before then, right? That's what happened. So anyway, we're going to send her off in prayer and with a blessing. And so I'd like some of the church elders, and you know who you are, old people, whatever. Come on up and let's pray for Sharon. We're going to lay hands on her, and we're going to send her away prayed up and ready to go. So let's lay hands on her. Father, the first miracle that takes place in a heart is accepting you. And then from that, we walk and we try to follow you, our earthly Father, in obedience. And so, Lord, I thank you for this heart this morning that is focused on eternity, a place that we will be with you one day. And, Lord, how her actions, her energy, her time, Lord, is going towards that. And so, Lord, as she goes to the Bahamas, not on a vacation, Lord, but in a place where there's no water, no electricity, she'll be sleeping on the ground. And she's going to be around some people who are really, really hurting. And so, Lord, she's going to need to have your Holy Spirit in her, powering her, leading her, and guiding her, Father. And so we know that she is anointed and appointed to do this task. But, Father, we would be amiss by not asking for your blessing upon her. And so, Lord, walk with her, direct her. May she not grow weary in the work, Lord. Divinely, keep her healthy. Anything she would catch on the plane or in the local spot she's staying, Lord, just divinely keep her healthy. And, Lord, may we hear a good report. And above all, Lord, return her to us safely and with good report. And it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's saints said, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. So, Sharon, you've never been to the Bahamas before, correct? So this isn't how you thought you were going to see it, was it? You're getting a special tour. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark Childers. I'm the executive pastor here at Cross Connection Church. I saw the look when I showed up, and it was the, that's not Miles look. And then there's a deeper concern when it's like, I brought a guest. Because every time you bring a guest, you get a guest pastor, right? So Miles is on, they call it the Enduring Word. It's the journey of Paul cruise. And so it's like a tour, except they do it off of a cruise ship. And it's just a great, great experience. And so we have a bunch of people that went with him from our church, but also people from other churches. And so David Guzik is, I would say, probably one of the best known modern day Bible commentators, writes Blue Letter Bible, and through his own website, Enduring Word, really a great resource that is translated into so many different languages. In fact, David just recently went through translating messages and the commentaries into Arabic, for people in the Arabic world to be able to minister to one another and pastors there. And so please pray for Miles and the gang as they go. It's going to be a great trip. With that, I missed you guys last week because I was on the church camping trip. I don't see a lot of you. How many were campers on the church camping trip? Oh, there you go. There you go. Oh, and Rick, okay. The other services, we had more. It was super, super cool. There were 60-some of us there. And I tend to gravitate towards certain people. And so I was kind of hanging out in the more Mexican section, as we say. So I was with all my Mexican friends, and so it was a plan. It wasn't by accident. This was intentional. And so the first night, we had tamales for dinner. Then I had tamales for breakfast. And then I might have had some tamales with my tacos for lunch. And then I had tamales for dessert. So it was perfect. Yeah, I had the anointing there. And so I came back and I was bragging about it to Miles. And he says, all right, tamale man, you're sharing this weekend. So we're there. We had a great time. And gosh, I got to see just a little slice. Sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ, I get to see just a little slice of what eternity is going to look like. I mean, the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to be on the Mexican-y side. That's where I'm going to be. Those are my people. I'll be over there and I'll wave. But that's where I'm going to be. So I was really excited about just hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just had a great time getting to know one another better. So with this, we're going to open our Bibles. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians. And we're going to be in chapter 3. And as we do here, oh, by the way, if anybody needs a Bible, just raise your hand and we will bring you a Bible so you can read along with us. And if you do not have a Bible at home, you can take that home with you and take it. It's yours. So, cool. So let's stand, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word, Colossians chapter 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are able to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Father, what a just a cure for a symptom that was plaguing a church. So, Father, thank you so much for the writings of Paul to a church that was in trouble, Lord. And I believe that that writing today is just as appropriate 2,000 years later. So, Father, this morning we ask humbly that you would lead us and guide us in your word, that your Holy Spirit would be a teacher to us this morning, Lord, that you would connect those thoughts, so to speak, Lord, and they would connect all the way to our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we trust you in this great work, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's have a seat. So the church that Paul is writing to is just about a little over 60 years old. And what has happened to this church, the reports come back, is there are some things that are creeping into the church that are theologically unsound. There are doctrines that are they're not of the book, so to speak. One of them was Gnosticism, which I'm not going to explain to you today if you want to look it up. It's G-N-O-S-T, Gnosticism. And you can look that up. But basically, what it does is it tries to take away from the deity of Christ, so to speak, to get us to not put as much value in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that had creeped into the church. As well as there were certain traditions that had come into the church that weren't necessarily bad in themselves. Some of them came over from the Jewish faith, but the problem with traditions, and we even have traditions here at our church, the problem with traditions is when they start to supplant the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel message, when they start to become more important than what's on the pages to us, then they can be a distraction. Now, when you're asked to, I get to speak a few times a year, when you're asked to do that, I don't necessarily follow along with where we are. Miles just finished a sermon, and so many times the pastor will share something that he's seen in society, maybe something that God's working on in his own heart, or something that is the result of a lot of counseling appointments and things like that he's having, or just something he's observing in people. And today, partially, that's part of it. We're going to do a little bit more preaching than teaching today. But that might be part of it. Because as I watch with sadness some of the headlines and some of the things that my colleagues have done financially, maybe, or with relationships outside of marriage, I always think to myself, did that guy think for even a minute about eternity? Did he think about what this was going to do to people's lives, his family, what it would do to his relationship with the Lord and his testimony? And sadly, when I look out into the world, and as you do too, and you need only to turn on the news, even though I don't recommend it, we can see what happens when we think with earthly thoughts and we forget the cross and we forget, as Paul says, those things from above. Broken marriages, broken people, broken families, broken relationships, and the list goes on. And those are all symptoms, and this was going on with this church here, and I believe it is going on in the modern church. One of the great tragedies of the modern church, at least in America, that's the one I know, is that so many churches are standing for nothing, it is said, and falling for anything. So many churches are trying to be so much like the culture that they've become no different than the culture. And the inconvenient truths that are in this word, in this Bible, that are there to protect us and to give us curbs, loving fences, you call them, are ignored or explained away as if they're not relevant anymore. And that's a shame. And what it ends up with is empty churches and empty hearts. And so this message is appropriate for today. How do you be eternally minded? Now, it's a challenge. Recently, my wife and I are trying to simplify life, so we decided we'd be a two-car family. And so one of those cars has to be a truck, right? Guys, stay with me. I mean, you got to haul stuff and throw stuff in the back and tow stuff. And so one of those has to be a truck. And not a little truck, because I got big things to haul and big things to tow. And so the advertised fuel economy is like 17, 18 miles per gallon. It's a 10-year-old truck, but it looks really nice. You know, I'm excited about it. It's got air conditioning. And so I noticed that I'm putting an awful lot of gas in this truck. And so I, you know, kind of wince and I figure it out, and it's getting 11 miles per gallon. On the dash of this truck is this little light, and it goes on, and you can tell. Once in a while, the light goes on, and it says fuel saver. And that means you're driving in a way that's saving gas. And it goes from 8 cylinders to 4 cylinders. And so as I'm looking at this thing and the fuel saver, I've realized something. It has a 5.7-liter engine with 397 horsepower, and I drive like a Pentecostal, okay? I'm like, to the guy in the BMW, why are you going so slow? My wife has suggested that peradventure, I need to slow down. What does that say about where my head is when I'm driving? I'm not thinking of fuel economy, am I? I'm thinking about something completely different. I'm not in that mindset. If I had been in the mindset, I would have probably chosen a Prius. Okay? But I can't tow a boat with that, okay? But that's what it says about my mindset. That's not what I'm thinking. My foot is doing something opposite of what the original intention was. And that's how it works with thinking about eternity. The actions, if you've ever read the book, and I highly recommend the book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. And it shows the spiritual world and how the spiritual world works. And what we realize is there's something he calls the tyranny of the urgent, the thing that comes to us every day and keeps us so busy that we're distracted from eternity. And so the modern day church and you and I really are no different than that. His name is Arthur Stace. Arthur was born in 1885. in Australia, Sydney, Australia. Arthur was pretty much an orphan from the time he was 12. He used alcohol almost every day, and by the time he was 15 years old, was a complete alcoholic on the streets of Sydney, Australia. He served in World War I and got out on a medical discharge. He had two brothers that died of basically alcoholism, and he was the lookout for his two sisters' brothels. He was a street person, much like you see people roaming the streets of Escondido, a nobody, somebody it seemed that nobody would care about. To make that even worse, he was easy to look past because he was only 5'3" tall. But somebody cared about him. One day he walked into a church, and there was a Reverend Hammond there giving the gospel message. And he went in just to get something to eat. It was an outreach, and he thought he could get something to eat. And he heard the gospel message, and it did something to him. And like so many of us have done, when the Holy Spirit had come upon his heart and revealed Christ to him, he made that commitment. Sometime later, Reverend Hammond was giving a sermon, and Arthur sat in the congregation, and the Reverend said, "Eternity, eternity. If only I could get the people of Sydney to think about eternity." Something supernatural happened in Arthur's heart, and I can only explain it as the Holy Spirit. He just so happened to have a piece of chalk in his pocket. He walked outside of the church and went over to the sidewalk, and Arthur Stace, who could barely write his name, who was completely illiterate, he said later that he could not have spelled the word eternity for 100 quid. That's what they call a dollar there. In perfect penmanship, wrote this logo. A man who couldn't spell. For the next 35 years, Arthur got up before everybody else did and under darkness went into the streets of Sydney and wrote the word eternity at least 50 times a night for over 30 years. Well, things like that don't go unnoticed. And the people of Sydney's heart began to look and see that word eternity because they were being confronted by it. They know they needed to do something with that word, and it caused a stir and revival in the community. And there were stories today of people coming to salvation over this chalk script, graffiti, if you will, that were left on the streets of Sydney. 5'3", low to the ground, is able to do this. He had been caught 3 times by the police. And when caught by the police, they were, you know, talking to him, and he said that he had permission. And they said, "From who?" And Arthur would say, "Somebody higher than you." And they let him go. In Australia, there's something called the Arthur Law today. And you're allowed to chalk. You're allowed to do this as an expression. But the guy who started it all was a simple guy. A nobody who wanted nothing more than to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternity. Let's go back to the scripture for a second and reread this now. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." So heaven, eternity. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where Christ is right now. We know that. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." So don't be earthly minded. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So heaven, when Christ appears, you're going to appear also. This was the cure to the symptoms, the disease that the church was suffering from. Because Paul saw things in the church that were not good, and he's going to address those in a minute. The cure was none other than to remember the resurrection. Remember the cross. Now, one thing we have to remember about the cross is there were a lot of people that died on crosses. That's how people were executed. But there was only one who rose from the dead, the one we put our hope in, our Lord Jesus. Amen? When we forget about that, we don't give that airplay. We don't have that in our heads and in our hearts. We also tend to forget our own personal resurrection. What do I mean? When we gave our lives to Christ, we were dead in our trespasses in sin. And how baptism, we see how that symbolizes that, right? That when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we become what? Alive again in him. We become resurrected. The chasm, the gulf that keeps us from God is closed in the bridge of Jesus Christ in salvation. And Paul is saying to remember that. What are the symptoms of forgetting the cross, of not being heavenly minded? Well, I think we can look out in the world and see what those are. First one that comes to mind to me is lack of joy and confidence. As believers, when we forget that, that is the first thing to go. We lack joy, we lack confidence, that light that should be shining through us. Because we can be so sucked into the cares of the world, the things that drag us down, and sometimes into the traditions of men. Why do we have such a problem? Shift gears here for a little bit. Why do we have such a problem with eternity, remembering eternity? Because we do. I forget eternity. When that guy cuts me off on the freeway, almost runs me off the road, sometimes I'm not thinking of eternity, okay? And I think a big part of it is, who's excited about getting old? Age and death, right? My dad's in first service. My dad says, he goes, getting old sucks. I'm like, really? And he goes, yeah, I never thought this would happen to me. You're special, Dad. I mean, does anybody here want to get old? Is that encouraging? I love my, even our bodies. I mean, my wife the other day, she says to me, she goes, hey, she goes, I don't have old lady arms, do I? Do we know what those are?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I go, no, you don't, honey, never. Perfect. We were fooling around the office the other day, and there's a thing called FaceApp. And so Pastor Miles took a picture of me, and it's supposed to age me. It's, I think, 20 years. I think it was really 30 years, because I think I'm going to look way better than this.
Oh, you're cute.
What are you laughing at? I look better than some of you guys. Come on. I mean, look at that hair. It's gray, but it's there. Okay, now, normally I would say, give me a break. My mom looked at that picture, and she goes, oh, Lord, you look like your aunt and your grandfather. Totally got the Portuguese side of the family right there. Yeah, let's take that down so we don't scare any of the children. We're getting old. And it stinks. We have an obsession with youth. I mean, remember in the 80s? See, some of you can remember the 80s, right? I was in high school. Back in the 82, I graduated. And remember some of the, like, actors and actresses? And you know where you see them now? The Hallmark Channel. And they're hard to spot because... And I'm like, she can't talk anymore. Because we're terrified of looking old. We're terrified of death. It bothers us. And I'll tell you, I walk through death with a lot of people. a lot of people. You know who has a really sweet, sweet countenance about them? You talk to one of our older saints at this church that's focused on eternity, and you will have a great time. I asked Mike a few weeks ago, I go, you want to be here next week or you want to be with Jesus? It didn't take him a second. So fastest I see him move, he goes, I want to be with Jesus. You ask my dad, he wants to be with Jesus. You ask some of our older saints that have seen some things, what happens? You get focused on eternity, and that's a good thing. Sweet, sweet testimony to Saint Wally Williams sits over in that chair over there. He turns 97 tomorrow. Fought in World War II, all the stories. I tell you what, and he's in pretty good shape. I mean, he only stopped driving like 2 years ago. But you know what? He would prefer to be with Jesus because he's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about eternity. So what's our problem with death if it's keeping us from thinking about eternity? And this is the best as a guy who walks through death with a lot of people and sees a lot of it. This is my opinion. I'll tell you where it is. But back in the Garden of Eden, there was an exchange. And Eve ate the fruit that she was not supposed to eat. And the Lord said, you will surely die. But the devil said, you will not die, but you'll be like God. Well, God was being 100% truthful. You just needed to get behind the layers a little bit. The devil was telling a half-truth. Because I don't believe, and this is my opinion here, I'm going to squarely say this, but I can't see anything in Scripture that tells us that our spiritual DNA, our hearts, ever changed from the garden. I do not believe that God programmed us, put us into us death, that we would be okay with death. I don't think we handle death well because it's weird to us. We were never supposed to have to walk through death. Yeah. And so it's weird and it's hard. And, you know, it's a lot easier to walk through death with somebody who's lost somebody who loves Jesus and is going to go into eternity with Jesus. Amen. I'm always so thankful for that memorial. But death is weird. We don't know how to handle it. Why? Because what happened in the garden was weird. And all of a sudden, you and I are left to deal with something that we don't know how to deal with. And so it's not in our DNA. It seems wrong. Why? Because it is wrong. It was never supposed to happen. Now, that caused separation between God and us. Now, Jesus comes along, and through salvation, that chasm, that is closed through Jesus Christ. We can now be in community again with the Lord. We can be in relationship with him, but it's through Jesus Christ. But it's still weird. Because I know that when a loved one dies, even when they go to be with the Lord, and I mean, just it's been hours since my last conversation about this, not days, that there's this thing in our hearts where in our head, we know that that person is in eternity, that they're doing great, that they're with Jesus, and they're experiencing things at a level that is so amazing. In fact, John could not put it all into words, what heaven looked like. But also in our hearts, we're having to reconcile the fact that that person is gone. And we're not going to see them for a while. My wife and I have a deal. I'm not allowed to have a motorcycle. Ever. That was our prenuptial agreement. No motorcycles. And she goes, what? And you know how you have that conversation, some of you guys, married guys and gals will go, what happens if I die, right? That comes up. And I said, if you die, I says, I'm going to the Honda shop right on the way home from the funeral. And she goes, good, I'll be seeing you real soon. Oh. We fear eternity because I think we fear death. So it drives me a little crazy when pastors talk about a problem, they exploit a problem, we laugh about a problem, but they don't give us a solution. And so I'm not going to do that to you. How do you live an eternally focused life? How do you remember the cross? Let me give you some examples. I like to use people I know that we all know that are even part of the fellowship. I like to do that because we can learn by their example. How many of you guys remember Rich Gehry? Rich, beloved worship leader, husband, father, chicken wing lover. Oh man, I used to go to love to go to lunch with Rich. He was our the guy who ran our marriage ministry. He went to be with the Lord about 3 years ago from cancer. Now his wife Mare, who's left behind, had a choice. She could buy a whole lot of shoes. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to try to help your grief. Or you can be eternally minded. Every Wednesday, I walk in this sanctuary, and she's with our prayer team, and she is praying for all your prayer requests, this eternally minded woman. During the week, she is in the public schools at something we call the Good News Club, and they are giving, we're in like five or six of these schools, and Camp Pendleton, I believe, where we give the gospel of Jesus Christ to kids in a public school environment. We are allowed to do that. And so we do that. She's part of that. Why? Her heart and her mind know where her husband is, but she knows where her heart needs to be also, and that is in eternity. Sharon, that was just here a few minutes ago that we just prayed for, when Rich passed away, her husband took over the marriage ministry. And he got cancer and perished about 2 years ago. Anybody want to take over the marriage ministry? No. You got any hands? A great guy. Went all over the world doing translations of these kind of obscure languages of the Bible to be able to reach these people. That's what he did on his free time. And his legit job was Home Depot. I'd go in there and say hi to him. He'd cruise in here and... Gosh, he'd bring us Dairy Queen and stuff. I love that guy. He was anointed, man. Another great guy that everybody loved. He's gone. Sharon retired this year from the public school, which was her mission field. And her retirement looks much different today than she thought it was going to look. Because in some ways, she's alone now. So what does she do? She decides she's going to be a chaplain with the Graham organization and be on just call basically 24/7 to go out and to share the good news with people. That's what eternally minded looks like. I like to be around eternally minded people because they encourage me and they focus me and they catch me thinking too earthly. They bring me back. We have a nursing home ministry at this church, and I believe we're in 7 nursing homes right now. Now, here's something. Nursing homes can be really scary, especially because the average age of the people serving in our nursing homes, they're probably 5 to 8 years away from being in one themselves. And they're staring that ministry in the face. And they're saying, no, I'm going to be eternally minded, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to encourage people, and I'm going to minister to people. I'm going to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ because eternity matters. Examples. Let's read verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So those are all sex, in case you're wondering, related things, okay? All right, just thought I'd make you uncomfortable. It's one of the free services I offer. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That was his instruction. Now, these are some pretty gnarly things that Paul's writing about. Do you suppose Paul wrote these instructions to this church that's about 60 years old because they weren't going on? No. He wrote these things because they were going on. That was the report. Why? Because they had ceased being heavenly minded. They had started to forget the cross and the resurrection and their own resurrections. Their minds were not on things above. They were not thinking of eternity. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Man in general, we make bad decisions, okay? I hear about a lot of them. I just realized this the other day. I've been a fisherman for a long time. Do you know that it is illegal to kill a great white shark? As part of the great white shark's food chain, an avid water guy, I oppose this law. I'm on the menu. I don't like that law. I think that's the wisdom of man. The Twinkie went away and came back 20% smaller. I got to eat two. The wisdom of man. So surely, wisdom could be the answer, right? How do I think of eternity if I just could be smart enough, immersed in the scriptures enough, if I just knew enough about the Bible, if I just considered and weighed every decision I ever do, that's got to be the solution, right? There's a guy named Solomon. His dad was David. And he's one of the kings of Israel, one of the most famous kings of Israel. And guess what Solomon was known for, right? Starts with a W. Wisdom. He had supernatural wisdom. So smart. Made such good decisions. Gosh, if I had a business, I'd want him on my board. So together. Solomon wrote a book after he had experienced a little bit of life. It's called Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, this is what he said about all the good things that he did. I perceive that this also, chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. So he was even richer than his father David. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And what that means, it increased. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The wisest man who ever lived looked upon all his investments, all the good things he had done, and realized they had omitted one thing. It had nothing to do with eternity. Earthly thinking produces earthly results. Eternal thinking produces eternal results. At the 2000 Olympics in Sydney, Australia, there's a beautiful bridge that spans across the harbor. And on that bridge, long after Arthur's death, was his one-word sermon to over 1 billion people who saw that. Eternity, eternity, that I could get those to think of eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for that man, Lord, that we could look back at his story. I thank you for the writings of Paul. And Lord, my prayer for this church is that we would be a people that were focused on eternity. That we would be thinking of eternity in our business dealings. That we would be thinking of eternity in our marriages. That we would be thinking of eternity in our children. That we would be thinking of eternity in our conversation and those we meet. And as we leave this mission field, Lord, or we go into this mission field today outside of these driveways, may our hearts be heavenly minded, set on eternity, and thinking of the cross, and not just your own death and resurrection, Lord, but in our death and resurrection. And it is in Jesus' holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen.